As you've known, and as you know, our theme for this year is being one. And one of the words that describes oneness beautifully is loyalty. So you would have seen on Facebook, we've said that there's a word, loyalty, that we'll look at this month. We'll look at a few words that describes the oneness of the body of Christ. The first one is loyalty, and I'll give reasons why. There's also a book that I've put on WhatsApp, and it's not yet on Facebook, but the book's name is Loyalty, Disloyalty. It was written by a doctor called Dag Heward Mills. He's from Ghana, medical doctor, turned pastor. He's actually an evangelist. It's a very good book. A very nice read, easy to read. A beautiful book. Please get the book, read it. It's going to help us a lot. If not, I hope I can convince you to read it after today. Today is going to be very practical. And I want to pray for myself now because this is an important message that I would like to convey to us. So let's pray. Father, this morning, not head knowledge, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Truth will set us free. Not our behavior. We don't want to change behavioral patterns, God. We want to change from the inside out, from our hearts. We're going to break bread this morning, Lord, around what you want to say. And that is important for us. That the changes that you're going to make in your church during this time, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Loyalty. I think it's an important conversation that we do need to have. And I'm quickly going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 reasons, just as an introduction. If you can go to the next slide, Trev. Let's talk loyalty. Let me just give you the 5 reasons why I think it's important. The first reason is the power of association. Nowadays, it's very important who you associate yourself with. So you must connect with people that can take you somewhere, even if it's nowhere. But we all need to connect with people to get somewhere. And the reason why the power of association is so important is what Jesus says in Mark 38. Jesus makes this statement, just listen to this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus is saying, basically, if you in this life don't want to associate yourself with me, I won't associate myself with you. The power of association. But there's something beautiful that Jesus says in that Mark 8:38. Jesus says it's this issue of shame. Jesus says if you are ashamed. So association has nowadays to do with shame. And it can be a shame-based relationship. Now I've seen this happen in front of my eyes, that Christians would rather associate with people that don't want to associate with Christ. I've seen it happen in front of my eyes. And that's why it's important to talk about loyalty. Because loyalty is all about shame. Are you loyal to your father if he's a drunkard? Are you loyal to your friend in Christ if he preaches the gospel? Look, the gospel challenges shame. We have to tell people about Jesus. They died on a cross. He rose. It's a very funny story. And when we have to tell people about it, do we register shame? Because it's challenging. Do we register shame and that association that comes with it? The association that I'm speaking of now is a person. It's Jesus. So first of all, it's the power of association. How are we going to associate ourselves with Christ and with believers in Christ? Are we ashamed of our kids if they can do stuff and can't do stuff? You know what I'm saying? Where are we going with this? The power of association. The second two, for me and against me, is for me the issue of allegiance. Now, if you read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 32, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And then the people, they're very jealous, especially the Pharisees. They said, Jesus, you casted out this demon with a demon. And then Jesus gets very angry. Jesus says, look here, you don't understand. You either for me or you're against me. That's what he says there, and it's about allegiance. He talks about you're for me or you are against me. Again, the issue of loyalty pops up. Can we sit down and have this conversation about why you're saying this about me? And then Jesus says, your sons cast out demons, so by what power do they do it? If I do it by a demon, how does your sons cast out this demon? A telling question. And right there, it brings a shift in Jesus' ministry from Matthew chapter 12 onwards. Everybody tries to kill him. Then he's nobody's friend anymore. Then the fight starts to gun for him. And it's interesting that if we say that this year is going to be our year of uniting, of unity, I can also tell you, if it's true for the body of Christ, it will also be a place where there's going to be lots of division. Because once Christ has said, you for me or against me, it's basically, he's just drawing a line and people's got to choose. And we see it. We see it. I read again yesterday where Paul says in Timothy, the Spirit expressly says in the last days, people will teach the doctrine of demons by way of false teachers. I've just done an exercise over the Christmas time where I just read all the last day scriptures. Very interesting. Very interesting to see what we believe and what scripture says, how things are actually going to be. It's very interesting. You can try that. And then obviously, the scattering and the gathering. Jesus says here in the scripture, I'm not going to read it, but it's again in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says, look, when you go into a house, you take away the strong man, you destroy the strong man, and then Jesus says, so you either gather people with me or you scatter people with me. Again, the issue of loyalty pops up. So are you gathering the sheep with me to my church, or are you scattering the sheep away from the church? It's Jesus' challenge here. So I think, I'm not going to go into detail, but those are my reasons why we need to talk about loyalty. And today we're going to focus only on association. Now, just listen to this beautiful proverb. Proverb chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can he find? Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? You know, oh, isn't it beautiful? I mean, we all like to say we're loyal. We all like to say we're faithful. Until. I think a better wording for us should say, I have good intentions to be loyal and faithful to you. But I first need to be tested. Now, you might say, Carlos, you're a bit harsh there, man. Can you remember when Jesus broke the bread? We're going to break bread this morning. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, what did he tell them? You're all going to run away from me. And you know us in the form of Peter. No, Jesus, we're going to die with you. Jesus, never, never. You're my homie, Jesus. I'll run this race with you. I'm going to do this thing. Jesus, I tell you, I'll die with you. Thomas and the gang, yes, Jesus, we'll do this together. And we know what happened. Right after Jesus says that, their loyalty gets tested. And they all run away. Now immediately I want to say, all's not lost. So today we're going to look at ourselves. And the next time we get together, we're going to look at what if a leader was being treated disloyal. What should the leader do? Because we learn from Jesus. But today we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to get practical. So the principles that I'm going to teach, and please, the principle that I'm going to teach today, it will help you at your workplace. You're going to see, you're going to discern some beautiful stuff. But this is the thing, loyalty and faithfulness are desirable qualities, but not everyone who claims to have them actually does. You know why? Because loyalty is not something that you do. It's something who we are. So we are either loyal or we're not. It's just that. So during this year, as Christ is going to draw us closer to Him, now you can watch it, just watch it in the body of Christ. As God's going to say, I'm going to make everybody one, we're going to learn some stuff about ourselves. It's going to be really scary. But that's fine. The disciples learned more about themselves in those testing times than Jesus did. Look, Jesus is faithful. Oh, look at the Old Testament. Just read the scripture with me. This is so beautiful. The next one. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Loyalty originates with God. And because He is loyal, not to us, to His cause. Listen very carefully. God's loyal to what He wants to do, which means we need to be loyal to Him. Which means He's loyal to us. And so His eyes are looking for those. And He wants to help. And He's loyal to the calling that He has placed on our lives, not the calling we want. He's loyal to the convictions He wants us to have, not our convictions. And He's loyal to the confidence He has in those who have confidence in Him. It's a massive paradigm shift that the body of Christ must... I was reading again, and I'm not going to... But again, one powerful preacher, powerful church, had another girl on stage singing worship songs, and she denied heterosexual marriage. She denied it full on stage. They allowed her to sing. Now, maybe he's got his reasons. I don't know. All that I'm wanting to say this morning, and the picture that I want to draw, it's becoming more clearer to me. Look, Scripture says the great falling away will be great. We don't want to preach about it, we don't want to talk about it, but there's a great falling away happening. There's a massive divide, and we want to play, I don't know, ostrich with a head in the sand. And at this stage we can't, because our shame is going to be tested. Are we ashamed of making a radical stance with love on which way to go or not? And I think it's an important thing for us to understand why Christ is doing it this way. And the reason Christ is doing it this way is so that He can show us where our foundations are. On what have we built? Are you with me? That's why Christ is doing it. Not because He's funny. But it's becoming more evident. And so God's eyes are looking for that, you know. In an unjust society, the guy that Scripture is talking about here, in an unjust society, often the righteous are imprisoned. A number of leaders in the Bible, such as Hanani the Shear, spend time behind bars. Their loyalty to God's calling, to biblical convictions, and to genuine faith sometimes made them vulnerable to persecution or required them to resist laws or rulers in ways that landed them in jail. That's where we're heading at, too. I don't see any way around this anymore. Let's just be honest here. Certain universities in the UK, they have gone the route now that they're not going to use he and she. That's it. They've put it down in their papers. There's certain stuff that we can say, we can't say. It's starting. That's not the only thing. Certain people are beginning to say they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture anymore. Scripture is not Lord of our life. That's the other issue. I can name them. You can name them. They're coming and they're going, but it's getting more intense. And that's why we have to look at this and our God. So, the Dictionary of Scriptural Ethics by Professor Joel B. Green. He writes really beautiful commentaries. But it's interesting. If you can just... Joel B. Green, they wrote this book on ethics. Now, he's got a very beautiful definition of loyalty. But when it comes to issues of marriage and same-sex marriage, he's very vague. I'm like, Joel, what are you doing here? He's not taking a stance in the book. It's funny. But he has a beautiful definition of Scripture. A virtue or practical disposition of being faithful to an intrinsically valued association or attachment. A person with a loyal heart is probably the most highly respected virtue that a human being can have. A loyal person is faithful to what or who he believes in. Now, when I read that and I saw that they're vague on other places and stance, it baffled me. And I have so much respect for the man's work. And I'm beginning to realize as I'm doing more research, the lines are getting crossed and boundaries are getting walked over more and more. And loyalty must show in our actions and in our mouths. So, we're going to look at stages of loyalty now. How does disloyalty manifest? How does disloyalty manifest in the natural? Now, please just be open-minded. This I've taken straight from the book, Loyalty, Disloyalty. I'm just going to say what he's saying. I don't need credit for this. Dag Ewart Mills just put everything so beautifully together. So I'm just going to say what he says in his book. I want to read this. He says, disloyalty doesn't just happen overnight. Becoming disloyal is a process. Most people are unaware of the fact that they are becoming disloyal. Just like Peter. I mean, in the gang, they thought that they were. They truly felt that they were. Many leaders do not even notice disloyalty in their associates. In this chapter, I'm going to outline the stages a person goes through when he is gradually changing into a disloyal person or a rebel. So, 7 stages. Apply to your job, apply to your home, to your cause. The first stage is the independent spirit. The independent spirit. So, what basically happens here, the rules of the organization or wherever I belong, it doesn't affect me anymore. The rules of the organization don't control me anymore. Such a person is still part of the church, but does what he wants to do in spite of contrary instructions. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 1 says it beautifully. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He goes against all wise judgment. Independence. I've seen this over the years. As soon as somebody's independent, the rules of the organization No, it's not for me. Maybe it's for you, you can do it. It's a very, very dangerous place because isolation breeds something very powerful. It breeds confusion. I've seen it. Isolation, it breeds a loneliness that always makes us think we are right. I've isolated myself. It's so easy just to build a wall around your heart and not wanting to listen. And think, yeah, you can do it this way, but I'll do it my way. You know the Frank Sinatra way? Dangerous place to be. Very, very dangerous. So it starts with the independent spirit, but then it goes over to the stage of offense. That's the second stage. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, just listen to this. I'm going to read it slowly. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another. And they will hate one another. Isn't this the story of the 21st century? I mean, let's just be honest. I wish I had stats to show you how many. I'm just going to talk about pastors now, because I work with leaders a lot. How many leaders leave the ministry? It's a staggering amount of people. And it's because of offense. Now, I wish I had the stats. All that I can tell you, I see it regularly. Because of betrayal. Betrayal, it hurts like hell. Because at one stage when you walk in church, you open up your hearts for everybody to walk in. Now, whether you're a leader or somebody from a congregation, but when people walk into, and I usually use this analogy, people walk into your heart and then they wipe their feet in your heart and then they walk out again. Now, it's painful. But the challenge here for us, people will hate one another. And that's why we need to look at people's woundedness. Because if we are wounded, the chances of being offended, it's a reality. Now, this is not most probably the best sermon to start your year off with. You know, it would have been better to preach a blessing message. The Lord bless you and keep you, you know. But I really believe God is speaking to His body really loud and clear about the chaos that exists because of independence and offense. It's interesting when Jesus, as a leader, is betrayed. Now, I just want to say this. A leader cannot demand loyalty from people. You can't demand it. A leader cannot do that. You cannot do it. People need to trust you. First trust, then obedience, then submission. That's how it works. That's why we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know that song? We don't sing obey and trust. We first sing trust and obey. So whenever I sit with people and they struggle to trust their leaders or their father or their mother, what I usually tell them is, you need to go to God and you need to ask God, God, why did you place me under my dad? Why did you put me there? Because you need to hear it from God, because the trust needs to be restored. The challenge is not the trusting of the person at first. The challenge is Christ has put me here. So I must trust Christ's judgment on why I am under. Now, once you've settled that, the obedience and the submission will follow. So, we cannot force it. So, what happens was, this is so beautiful. Jesus, I mean, his associates, they are disloyal. What does Jesus do? First of all, if I could do it, it would have been cool, but I can't. He walks through the walls, you know, and then he says, peace be with you. So, that would be actually nice if I could walk through a wall, you know. It would just... Don't you think it would be cool? But anyway, he walks through the walls. Then he says, just as I've forgiven you, you must. Now one would think Jesus' first talk with him, you disloyal bunch. Come here, Peter. I'll give you a hiding. And he hands out a few smacks, but Jesus doesn't. He walks through the wall, then he says, just as I've forgiven you, you must forgive. People, do you know how many people sit in church and they can't forgive? The basics of the gospel. That's why I say leaders can't demand loyalty from people. They must walk the road Christ walked. Saying I forgive you and then speaking peace over people's life to win them over. You know what the toughest part is? And we're going to come back to this. You remember unbelieving Thomas? I don't believe. Sometimes leaders must allow people to put their fingers in their pain to win them over. It's a tough one. Okay, Thomas, you don't believe me. Put your fingers in my pain. But I'm doing this so that I can win you over. You must trust again. The last one's obviously the challenging one. Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? But to win, and that's why Jesus says, look, it's hard to win an offended brother. It's really hard. Scripture's clear about it. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and they will hate one another. The divide's so big within families. Jesus says, mother will be again. Son, father again. Son, father, mother. You know the story. You know the story. You get baptized and then people want to disown you. Over my dead body. A Moses will never be baptized. Not again, not a second time. Not even the government will allow this baptism. You know, when that pride kicks in. But then, the third stage is the passivity. This is a neutral attitude to God that is as dangerous as hostility. Sitting on the outskirts, just checking everything out. Seeing where you can help, but I don't want to help. Oh, they're heading for trouble. But that passivity is the same as hostility. It's the same. It is condemned as a rejection of God's love and of the needs of others. So what passive people do, they see the need, but they reject God's love that He wants to put out there through them. God uses us to love other people, isn't it so? But if we don't do it, we're rejecting that love from God. And we have the means to speak into that need or to help that need, but I don't want to. I'm passive. In other words, it's playing your cards at the right time and being indifferent to the needs of others. So it starts with independence, then offense, then passivity on the outskirts, not part of the team. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 to 16, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. At my defense, Paul says, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And then he says, may it not be charged against them. Paul says, look, I'm basically alone. Everybody forsook me. They've chosen not to be loyal in my time of deepest need. They've chosen to be passive or run away. What a sobering message for the church. The fourth stage, now it becomes the critical stage, the critical spirit. A disloyal person is not passive forever. He progresses into the next step of being critical. He starts magnifying faults. Oh, wasn't the sound too soft? No? The sermon was too long. You know, when Rob's not at small group, everything is much better.
But when Rob's there, you know how critical people work? I'm using examples, eh, Rob? But you know how critical people work? There's always something wrong, either with the church or the sound or the rotor or the lights or Carlos's jacket. I don't know what it is, but that's a critical spirit. Now, Galatians says, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consumed by one another. Sometimes we pray against the devil, and it's not the devil. We're consuming one another. Have you ever been in fights like that? We have to say, you're going to kill each other. You can't talk to each other like that. No, it's not a suggestion. You must forgive. No, you can't throw darts at your friend. How does it work? But that's the critical spirit. Miriam, Aaron, Numbers chapter 11, against the leadership of Moses, being critical. Then after the critical stage, comes the political stage. That is when we rally people with us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. So now disloyal people, they start discussing the shortcomings of the firm where they work, the place where you work, or the church, or they discuss the leader or the pastor. So what they'll do, they'll get, don't you think he was so-and-so in the meeting? Don't you think so? Have you seen every time in the meeting, and the man's not sinning, he's just doing his job, you know. But now, political, I need to rally people with me. And this is the dangerous thing. Spirits hook up with spirits. A bruised and bitter and battered person will connect with a bruised and bitter and battered person. Bitter person. That's just it. When a person becomes political, he tries to involve others in his ideas and philosophies. Politicians operate on the power of people's opinions. Many politicians cannot tell the truth because they want to please people. What people think and say is what concerns them most. When a person is becoming disloyal, he tries to involve other people in his treacherous ideas. Can you remember Peter? I'm going fishing. Who's coming with me? And then everybody went fishing with him. Isn't it beautiful? But again, all's not lost the way Jesus went out. I mean, Jesus didn't ask him for fish. For the second time, Jesus had to teach him, Peter, throw the fish, the net in there. And then when they came to the shore, Jesus was already having a barbecue. He was brining his own fish. But just the way Jesus reached out to him, the political stage. Then, stage 6, deception. Oh. Proverbs 30 verse 17. As for the eye that ridicules his father and despises obedience to a mother, may the valley pluck it out and young vultures. May ravens of the valley pluck it out and young vultures eat it. That scripture speaks of deception. The scary thing about being deceived, I was deceived in my life already. When you're deceived, you think you're right. That's the scary thing about deception. When we are deceived, we think, I've been deceived. Just look at that face. And there he runs away. He's smiling. Did you see the smile I got? Many rebellious people are deceived into thinking they are greater than their seniors. One thing that I'm sure about is that people who rebel are grossly deceived.
If they were not deceived, they would not do some of the things they did. It's a sad story. In that same chapter where Jesus says people will be offended and hate one another, chapter 24, 25, you can read Matthew 23, 24, Jesus says, take care that no one deceives you. Take care that no one deceives you. Take care that nobody deceives you. It's important. The seventh stage, and then it's open rebellion. So now there's this open defiance. Have you ever been in those board meetings where there's open defiance and you're like watching tennis? You know what shop steward Christianity is? Where somebody speaks on behalf of a group of people that's contrary to the vision, and it's not about sin. It is a sin then because it's rebellion, because now we're openly defiant. Who do you think? I've been in meetings like that. Oh man, it's bad. Drive through to a church, two factions. And you immediately know when you get in there with your spirit, this thing's gone rotten, it's bad, nothing can actually happen here. This is just a formality. But backbiting and devouring and bitterness is at the end of the day. Because nobody's actually loyal to what Christ wants. Everybody's loyal to their own opinions. It is a sad thing. And just the trail of the wolf and the dogs, because it's interesting how Paul and Jesus give animal names to people that devour. Jesus talks about snakes. Paul talks about dogs. Jesus talks about wolves. Jesus talks about pigs. That's another great study for you to do. Just study it. Why do they use those animal names? It's an interesting study to do also. But I've seen it also. And who's right and who's wrong? I can tell you now, at this stage, it's not about right or wrong anymore. It's just we want done what needs to be done. And then the last stage, obviously, is the execution stage. This is the scary part for me. I've read scripture. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. It's quite a few. It's still too little. I need to do it more. They actually say if you listen to the Bible, you can listen to the Bible in 72 hours. It's actually a fact. I don't know if it's true. But if you cut away your television time or everything, you can actually sit down and listen to the Bible in 72 hours. Interesting fact, I don't know. But anyway, disloyal people that rebel, things never end great for them. Never. Judas, Absalom, Cain. Other day, Omri asked Eva, so who was Adam's two sons? Eva's answer was Cabel. It's a combination of both Abel and Cain. That was really cool, Cabel. But you know, Cain, serious stuff. Cain, sin's crouching at your door, is busy knocking there. You better take control of it or this thing's going to destroy you. What do you mean, God? There's nothing at the door of my heart. Two verses later, he kills his brother. And then God asks him, where's your brother? I hear his blood cries out. And then he's cheeky. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, of course. God doesn't answer, but of course. And that's the challenge, because, look, as a father, I have many mistakes. Faults, sins. I've got shortcomings. I need some skills. All of that. The same with my father. But what I've learned when I read scripture, the sons that does not know how to respect or treat their fathers with respect, it doesn't end well. The three sons of Noah, there's one that's singled out. The other two, they cover their father's nakedness.
it doesn't end well for people. And those are the seven stages just to guide and gauge us on how we relate. Now, why is it important? Because spiritually, sometimes it's difficult to see something, but when you look at it in the natural, you can easily see. You see, if somebody keeps on disrespecting his father, I know there's a problem with his relationship with God. It's just easier to see. You know, if somebody is disrespecting, difficulty respecting his boss, he's disrespectful, he's arrogant, he's angry, he's bitter, then I know that there's something in his relationship to God. And the issue boils down to trust. Has God put me there under that man? God, how dare you put me under this man? Understand what I'm saying? I've been there. My one boss was an atheist, but he's the same guy that asked me to preach to the teachers. But it took time to win his heart over. And obviously scripture, as you can live at peace with everybody, we're not going to live at peace with everybody, but that's the all more important, who do we associate ourselves then with? So these are beautiful principles. Take it to your own business. Just take it to your own life and just work it through. And it's fine. Christ is going to help us. We're going to discover ourselves. This is such a good time to discover who we are. Why do we believe? This is going to help us. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I want to associate myself with Christ? You know, clear cut. What is God wanting me to do? I'm loving what God is doing with me at this stage. I mean, I read this book 2004. The both of us read it 2004. I read it again in 2007, and I'm reading it now again, just to go through the principles. Look at that face. So I want to encourage you with this. The power of association. The stages that one gets through. If I've been offended, yes, I have. Did I have an inner spirit? Yes, yes. I've never lobbied. That I can say. I've never lobbied. Getting people on my side. And I've stayed away from being critical. But I have been offended. So I've walked till stage two. And by the grace of God, God, you know, slapped me off my donkey. And I had to turn around. And you know, if you're thinking this morning, oh, Carlos, maybe not. I just want to say, for the times we're heading, we don't know our hearts. You know, our Christians, God knows my heart. And I always think, ooh, he knows, yes. He knows our hearts, but not in the way we know it. He knows it. And you know what the scary thing about this morning is? And about being a leader and saying this? Either I am this close to Christ or I am faking this. So to be woken up by God and write these things down and then read the book again and then God says put this in the book, it brings the shivers to me. Because if Peter wasn't immune to it, the same applies for me. And so, Christy, can we just bring the bread? We're going to break bread and we're not going to make any promises. All that we're going to ask God to give us the grace in the last days. And for those who have children, you know how children operate when they start having an understanding about God. They say it as it is. And you're like, you can't say that in public. You know those times when you say, whose kid is this? You know, I just wanted to say this. If any of you want to have a haircut, please go to the Whites. They just do it there beautifully. Go for a haircut.
Just wanted to drop that. But you know, we're going to ask God for the grace to help us. That grace Peter and the other 10 had, I think Judas' grace just left when Christ said, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" I think it was a point where Christ said, "Judas, you have this one chance. You betrayed me, but can you do it otherwise?" He was at a point of no return. Point of no return. And all I'm wanting us as a body, I want us just to associate ourselves with Christ always. And then trust God to show us if there's any shame registered with where we are at this stage. I can remember when my dad used to drink a lot. Then when we went to school outings, I can remember we were playing in Kensington in Cape Town. I was part of the chess team. And I knew he was going to be drunk. So I knew I had to get on the bus with him. And so the shame. Because he's a teacher and we're at the same school. So it's not like I can hide. I know what's going to go down. Did you see Carlos's dad, you know. And that same type of shame that we register, sometimes we register that with the gospel. Because it's just so unreal. But Paul says, I'll rather associate myself with all of those weak things than being proud, the message of the cross. And just trust God for the grace for us to get this right. I want to say this. I wasn't saying all the other things of what I've read to badmouth people. That wasn't my intention. I'm trying to give us real life situations of how the things are happening in front of us. And I want us to open our eyes, not to judge negatively and critically, but to have a clear judgment of what the Holy Spirit is saying and helping our kids through it. Because they're going to start asking us questions, and the believers around us are going to start asking questions. So why is this happening? Why are you saying this? Why is the church saying this and not doing this? And we've got to be ready with an answer. So let's just trust God together. Father, we ask for your grace in this year to give us the courage and the strength to continue. We ask for your grace that when we are challenged to associate ourselves with you, that we will have that grace and that strength. Lord, we're thinking of Peter after he denied you, how you looked at him. Scripture says, your eyes met and Peter wept bitterly. And Father, forgive us of being proud and thinking that that will never happen to us. But God, we just pray your grace upon us so that we will be firmly fixed on what you want us to do and our eyes fixed on your eyes. Thank you that we can start this year like this, not making any commitments, but saying, God, speak to us. And just proclaiming that we want to be associated with you till the day that you come back. Father, keep our hearts clear of offense. Offenses in our marriage. Offenses in our church. Offenses with extended family. And offenses with friends. Help us to deal with it immediately and gracefully. Teach us how to become angry. Teach us how to disagree. But God, convict us of the bitterness and the malice and the critical spirits and the negativity. Rid us of that through the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring a release within our spirits, God. We'll do this today in remembrance of you. And thank you for Jesus setting the example that when he was betrayed, just the way he walked with his disciples, to come to that place of glory. And for this we need the courage that your Son showed on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink together and have courage for this year.